Okay, it is 10 o'clock. It is time to begin our class. Please be finding a seat. We are in the second week of a series on some basic teachings out of the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. Okay, we are. We spoke last week about Acts chapter 2 and 3. Basically, what we're doing is we're looking at the conversions in the book of Acts. And what are the patterns? What are the things that happened? And sort of we're going to make a chart at the end of the class today of the things we saw. And I think it's going to be enlightening just to see what's being emphasized in those conversions. And then starting next week, we'll be going back through looking specifically at the Holy Spirit, looking at some of the sorting out some of the things that tend to confuse people about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And enlightening that with some additional material from the letters. So anyway, we will launch into that. But before we do that, let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you are here with us this morning. We thank grateful that you have enabled us to be here to come together for fellowship, to encourage one another, to look at your word, and to build our convictions and to deepen our convictions about what you have said. Father, help me today as I teach. Help us as we look at your word to understand what you've given to us. Help us to deepen our convictions and to be able to therefore go out and do your work in the way that you've required us to do. We need you. We love you. Help us as we launch into this class. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Acts of the Apostles. What we're really talking here about in terms of conversions is the spread of the gospel as it's described in the book of Acts. So what is this gospel? What is this message they were carrying throughout the book of Acts? We talked last week about the fact that this message wasn't really preached until the book of Acts. You don't see this message specifically taught in the gospels. Certainly, you don't see it in the Old Testament. You see it prophesied, see it talked about in a future sense in sort of abstract terms, but you don't really see it talked about until Acts chapter 2. Why is that? Paul describes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So the gospel is all about the death, resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and then the witnesses of the resurrection going out and teaching that to the people. That was the gospel, and that's what we saw when we looked at it last week. Last week we looked at chapter 2, which is the story about Pentecost, and we looked at what we call the elements of conversion. What are the things we saw in that account of chapter 2? The big emphasis of it was, Peter was proving that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one prophesied throughout the Old Testament that the Jews were waiting for. This was Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. That was the main point of his message. He talks about that, about Jesus' death and his resurrection. The fact that his resurrection was the proof that he was the Messiah. He gave evidence from the Old Testament prophets and evidence from witnesses who saw that he had risen from the dead. He talked about then when people said, "What shall we do?" He said, you need to repent. So he talked about repentance. He talked about baptism, right? He said, you need to repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. So he talked about forgiveness. And he talked about you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he talked about all those things right there in Acts chapter 2. And again, this was the first time this specific message was ever preached. And, because it was the first time after Jesus returned to heaven, the first time they went out preaching the gospel. So, the clincher in verse 29 of chapter, or 39 of chapter 2, it says, this promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So this was the pattern to be carried everywhere else. It wasn't just for this people in Acts chapter 2. So this is a very important point in the gospel, basically in all of human history, because this was the point where God was rolling out salvation to the people in the name of Jesus. So then we went through in chapter 3, looking at the next account that we have in the Scriptures of conversions. And basically what we saw there was they talked about Jesus as the Christ again. They talked about Jesus' death and his resurrection. They talked about evidence, you know, Old Testament prophets. They talked about witnesses. And then he talked about repentance and forgiveness. Now, he didn't specifically mention baptism in that passage. He didn't specifically mention the Holy Spirit in chapter 3. But you know, what do we see in chapter 2, 39, verse 39 again? Said that those things applied to all whom the Lord our God will call. The promise was for everybody. So even though it wasn't mentioned, we got the fullest detail in the first time that he told us about it. And then the subsequent times, he would tell us, sort of, okay, elaborate. Why did he give us each of these examples? You know, sort of to shed light on what was being taught elsewhere and just kind of what was new. What was new here? But basically what was new here was they continued to teach it to other people in Jerusalem. Okay, Samaria. We're going to start here and cover some new ground. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria. This is after the apostles, all except the apostles, were scattered from Jerusalem. So Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Okay, now there's a general statement. It doesn't tell us specifically what was in his message. Okay, but he proclaimed the Christ, the anointed one. Okay. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. So here he's giving them evidence, right? Here's evidence that the message I'm giving to you comes from God. So he proclaimed the Christ and he gave them evidence with miracles. Verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So again, here we have him. It says he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, there's kind of a broad statement. He doesn't tell every little thing that he said, but it was the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now, it does say Jesus Christ. It doesn't just say Jesus, right? So he was talking about the Messiah here, the Christ, the anointed one. So he was telling them that was Jesus. And then it talks about the miracles that were done. But it also talks about when they heard this message, what did they do? They were baptized, right? So baptism was part of the message. Okay, that's an important thing to notice here, is that when he taught the message, they were baptized. So the message included baptism. So this is Samaria. The elements of conversion, again, Jesus is the Christ. He talked about the gospel of the kingdom or the good news of the kingdom and the Christ. He gave evidence with miracles, and there was baptism. Now, it didn't explicitly mention Jesus' death and resurrection. Didn't specifically mention repentance in chapter 8. And he didn't specifically mention forgiveness. Now, we do have, as we read further, there's quite a bit about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to cover that next week and the week after. But in terms of the actual point, at the point of they were baptized, the Holy Spirit coming at baptism wasn't mentioned, right? So, but, you know, it was promised in Acts chapter 2, right? Promised to you and your children, to all who are far off. I think that included Samaria, didn't it? Okay, so those people were included in the promise. And so that's what happened in Samaria. We're going to move on down the chapter to the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, another conversion. Ethiopian eunuch, starting in verse 34. Then again, Philip has gone and encountered this eunuch traveling on the road. He says, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? He was reading in the prophet Isaiah. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Okay. And so it doesn't tell us specifically what he said. He didn't talk about a lot of different details. He didn't list out the details here, but he told him some things about the good news. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? So, you know, something about what he had taught him, and we told him the good news about Jesus, he must have talked about baptism, right? Because here, Philip says, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? So baptism was a part of this conversion story. So what are the elements of this conversion? Jesus is the Christ, as spoken about in the Old Testament. He was reading in the book of Isaiah, right? It talks about the good news about Jesus, which is kind of a general description of some things that he talked about. We can kind of assume there it was the same gospel that we heard in the previous chapters, right? He didn't change it. It wasn't a new gospel. He gave evidence, in particular the prophecy in Isaiah, okay? And he talked about baptism. He didn't specifically mention death and resurrection, didn't specifically mention repentance and forgiveness. Do you think that repentance and forgiveness were part of his message? You know, I mean, that was part of the conditions in Acts chapter 2. You know, the conditions didn't change. And the Holy Spirit, okay, the promises to you and your children, all who are far off, that applied to the Ethiopian eunuch also, didn't it? So, but here we have the things that are specifically mentioned. Okay, so then we have the next conversion is the Apostle Paul. Okay, and let me just mention this. A little bird came to me and said, Alan, you're moving really fast. Can you slow down a little bit? I'm trying to cover the whole book of Acts in 2 weeks. So what I'll promise you is that we'll put these slides out on the internet, on the website, so you can download them and see the details of it. So you don't have to write down everything, but it wouldn't hurt to take some notes. So we're talking about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And then he later on in Acts 22 was telling somebody else about his conversion. So we're going to put those two bits of information together to get a picture of his conversion. In Acts 9 verse 4, of course, Paul is named Saul at this point. He is going around trying to arrest Christians, and he's on the road to Damascus. And then he has this vision. Verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. And how do you think that made Paul feel? I mean, I am Jesus. Probably the three words that rang in his head for the rest of his life. You know, the most profound thing anybody ever said to him. Now, get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. So here he becomes a witness to the resurrection, doesn't he? He sees, he hears, he's blind. You know, he's blinded. So he saw the light, and he became blinded. And then he heard, I am Jesus. And then in verse 17, it goes on, God gave a vision to a man named Ananias to go preach to him. In verse 17, he says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. And so, you know, here he's, you know, talking about Jesus, he appeared to you on the road, has sent me, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 22, he gives us some more details here. Acts 22, verse 14, this is Paul giving his account of his conversion. It says, then he said, talking about what Ananias said, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, witness, right? He was a witness, to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth, right? Okay, so he's a witness. You will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So, one thing that's a little different about Paul's conversion from the others, he didn't require some other person to be the witness to the resurrection, did he? He was the witness. He was his own witness. He saw it. He knew it. And God was appointing him as an apostle to the Gentiles, as we find out later. But what's happening here is, you know, he has, you know, heard the words from his mouth. He's his witness. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So there we have baptism and the forgiveness of sins, right? What does that sound like? Sounds like Acts 2, doesn't it? It's the same message. He was being appointed as an apostle, but his forgiveness of sins, the gospel for him, was the same as for us. Is, you know, he was actually, obviously, it doesn't use the word repent, right? But that morning, he got out of bed planning to persecute Christians. By the time, you know, the next, you know, 3 days later, he was going out preaching Jesus. I'd say that's repentance, wouldn't you? You know, I hope our repentance can look that good. You know, you know, that was the kind of repentance we all need to have, but that was certainly repentance. But it wasn't explicitly mentioned, was it? So the elements of conversion here, he had a direct encounter with Jesus. So he was his own witness. It was a resurrection and evidence. He was his own witness to the resurrection. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just specifically mentioned there. Baptism and washing your sins away. Okay, I think that qualifies as forgiveness, right? So all those things are mentioned, but it doesn't specifically say Jesus was the Messiah. You think that was an important part of it? You know, I mean, he's persecuting this guy who had claimed to be the Messiah, and now suddenly that guy's risen from the dead, and he's given him commands, and he's repenting. So yes, he knew that, but it wasn't specifically mentioned. So that was a part of the message. Okay, so that was Saul's conversion. Let's go on to Cornelius. Cornelius is a really interesting case, because Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile believer. Okay, in Acts 10, verse 34, Peter has been sent to Cornelius, and he says, Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So, you know, he's getting ready to explain to this Gentile, whom he was originally hesitant to even go to his house, and to tell him that God would accept even him because if he would fear God and do what is right. Okay, kind of sounds like you could say repentance or obedience, you know, fear of God. Okay, verse 36, he goes on, he says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." I mean, notice he says, "You know this stuff," right? Cornelius was already familiar with these things. He knew that these things had been happening, this guy Jesus had been there, that he'd been doing these miracles. God sent him. He knew that he'd been sent by God. He says, "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him." He says, these are things that Cornelius knew. Cornelius was well familiar with this. Then he says in verse 39, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree." Notice he says, "they killed him." Okay, so he's talking to somebody who's not one of the Jews, but the Jews had killed him. Okay, he says, "they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So what's all this? It's evidence of what? Witnesses of the resurrection. This is accounts of witnesses, people who he was seen by these people. He ate and drank with them and after he had risen from the dead. So again, he's giving them evidences of the resurrection. The resurrection is sort of the thing he wants to prove to Cornelius, that this is the Messiah, that all these miracles were pointing towards something. Verse 42, he says, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So again, we have here, he talks about Jesus being the judge. Okay, I don't know if this is significant or not, but you'll find when we get to Athens in Acts 17 that he also brings up judgment. Okay, he wasn't really talking about judgment. It didn't come up so much in the earlier cases. But he does talk about it here with this Gentile. And he says, but he talks about everyone who believes in him receives what? Forgiveness of sins, right? So we've got all these elements that looks very similar to what we saw in Acts chapter 2. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And he goes on, verse 48, he says that those who he ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So the elements of the conversion here are they're the same things we saw in Acts chapter 2. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Okay, that's what he's talking to him about. This guy, that you knew all this stuff he did. This is the one the prophets were talking about. This is the Messiah. Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, that yes, we are witnesses of this. You know, he did rise from the dead. And the Old Testament prophets talked about this. Witnesses. We are witnesses of it. He talked about repentance. You know, fear God and do what's right. Okay. He talked about baptism. Okay. Forgiveness of sins and Holy Spirit. So the first time, this is the first time the message was preached to a Gentile, right? Acts chapter 2 was the first time it was preached to who? To anybody, right? But to Jews. It was Jews, right? So in chapter 2, it was preached to the Jews, and it gives us a very detailed list of all these things we're talking about were part of the message. In chapter 10, what's he telling us? The same things are elements of the message to Gentiles. Okay, we've got those that same list of things that are a part of the conversion message. Let's go on to Pisidian Antioch, chapter 13. Okay, here we have, he goes into the synagogue. I mean, as is his custom, and he goes through a message where he describes the history. He describes the history of the Jews, and then he says. Gets to verse 23, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Okay? So there's a reference to Old Testament prophecy. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people. Okay, verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Okay, the resurrection. Again. Seems like that's a pretty big deal, right? Pretty big part of all these messages, the resurrection from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. So we have resurrection, we have witnesses. Therefore, verse 38, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. In verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with him and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So there was this big uproar. You know, the Jews kind of stirred up trouble, but the Gentiles loved his message. And that was kind of a pattern with Paul. He would go into the synagogues and preach these things, but then the Jews would get upset. Some of them would follow him. But what's the pattern here? He talks again about Jesus being the Christ. I mean, this is the guy the Old Testament was talking about. He talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus again. He gives evidence from the Old Testament and witnesses. This is all familiar material, right? He talks about repentance. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't specifically mention baptism in the name of Jesus. He referred to baptism of John earlier in his message, but he doesn't specifically talk about the baptism in the name of Jesus. But again, Acts 2 still applies, doesn't it? Promise to all who the Lord our God will call. So he doesn't specifically mention it, but, you know, he's writing a book. This is the same guy telling the story. You know, you picked up the book, you start reading it, you've read that already. You know, he's not going to repeat it every time necessarily, but he certainly laid it out, you know, frequently. Lydia, Acts 16. Starting in verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, he went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she says, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. So an interesting account here. Why do you think this one's added? What's different? What's unique about this account? Why did God choose this one to tell us about it? I think so. This is different. The thing that's different about this one from the other ones we've looked at before, it's a specific conversion of a woman, a Gentile woman, apparently, a believer in the Lord, but apparently a Gentile. But at any rate, you know, it talks here about the Lord opened her heart to respond to what? Paul's message. What was Paul's message? What do you say in 1 Corinthians 15? It's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It's the witnesses. You know, this is all following the same pattern, right? So she received that same message, and as a result of that, what happened? She was baptized. What does Acts 2 say happens when you baptize? You receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? God always keeps his promise. He says that promise is to everybody. That promise was to her, and God kept his promise. So she received the forgiveness of her sins, and she received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lydia. Okay? The elements of her conversion, basically Paul's message, which was all of that stuff, and then baptism. And so these things that were not explicitly mentioned were obviously part of Paul's message, right? He didn't have to write it in the book every time. Okay? Philippian jailer, another really interesting case. Acts 16, verse 30. It says, he brought them out, and so basically what's happened here is they've been arrested for preaching, which seemed to happen occasionally to Paul. Happened to Peter, happened to people. But then there's this earthquake as they're singing and praising God and not being all upset about being in jail, and the jailer is confused. When he sees this earthquake, he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's that question, right? That's the question that was asked in Acts chapter 2. "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Now, what do you think was in the word of the Lord? You think it was the same message he was telling everybody else, right? There wasn't a special dispensation for the Philippian jailer. So yes, he was teaching about death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And there's a bunch of witnesses. That was his message. And he says, you know, accept that message. Believe that message. You know, build your life on that message. And what happened at that hour of the night? The jailer took them and washed their wounds, and they immediately, he and all his family, were baptized. So what must have been part of that message? Baptism had to be there, didn't it? You know, it was part of the message. It keeps coming back. So the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So he came to believe in God encompasses that whole message, right? This was not somebody who was a Jew who just needed to be told that, yeah, this is the Messiah you've been looking for. This was a Gentile. He didn't know that much, but he saw a miracle. He was amazed by these people and their faith, and he accepted the message, the word of the Lord that was preached to him, and he was baptized, and he came to believe in God. That's what that means. When he came to believe in God, he accepted that whole message. So the word of the Lord and baptism, those were the elements of this conversion. All those other things that were not explicitly mentioned are covered by the word of the Lord, right? They're still there, just not specific. Thessalonica, okay, another conversion story. Verse 2, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. So this is, again, what he would go into the synagogues and preach to the Jews first. And he was explaining and proving from the Scriptures that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This is a little different from what he did with the Philippian jailer, right? Philippian jailer wasn't a Jew. He didn't have that background about the Messiah. He wasn't looking for a Messiah. He saw a miracle, and he was, his heart was opened. But here he has to prove and explain and prove to these Jews that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." That's the message. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. All right. What were the elements of this conversion? Jesus is the Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. And he was explaining and proving that Jesus had risen from the dead. All those other things that were not specifically mentioned, again, they're part of Paul's message. Athens, okay, chapter 17. This is another really interesting example. Here, Paul's in this pagan city with all these idols, and he starts talking to the people. In Acts 17, verse 18, he says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? You ever had anybody say that about you? What is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Amazing, right? Same thing. He's preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, that's everything that's in that package that we've been talking about. So, verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to do what? To repent. What was he telling these people to repent of? Idolatry, right? Yeah, this is a different message from what he was given to the Jews, only different they had different characteristic sin, right? The Jews had their own sin. A big part of that was they were all messed up about the Messiah and they were trying to accomplish things that were not on God's plan. But here, he says, you need to repent of this idolatry. For he has set a day he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. So here he's talking about judgment to these Gentiles, who really had no background of understanding God. But judgment was sort of a piece of the message to the Gentiles, wasn't it? They need to realize that, this applies to me too, because I'm going to have a day of judgment. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by what? Raising him from the dead. Okay? The resurrection is, again, part of the message to the Gentiles. I hope this is you're noticing here what a big part of the message the resurrection is. We think about resurrection. Do we think about it just on Easter? Do we talk about it? It's an important part of proving to us that God, this message is from God, because God raised his son from the dead. There were witnesses to it. All the historical evidence of the witnesses. He has given proof to all men. We have that proof. That's how God proved it, sent the message. The elements of this conversion were the good news about Jesus. Okay, that's sort of the package that carries all the different details. Jesus' death and resurrection, evidence and repentance. He doesn't specifically call Jesus the Messiah, because what would that have meant to a bunch of Jews, right? A bunch of Gentiles, right? To a bunch of pagans. I think ultimately once they start understanding the Old Testament, it's additional evidence, that he predicted this stuff before it happened. But it's fascinating stuff for us too. But it was not part of it's not at least explicitly mentioned here. But he talks about baptism, and he doesn't talk specifically about baptism and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Of course, this one also doesn't necessarily get to describing their conversion. This was really, they wanted to talk to him further about this. They wanted to come back and talk further. All right, more interesting stuff, and I'm keeping an eye on the time here, and I got to move. Chapter 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So what was this guy missing? He didn't understand baptism in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That whole Acts 2:38 thing, he didn't understand that. You ever run anybody like that? There's a lot of that going around. And Priscilla and Aquila tell us what to do about that. Respectfully, show them something they haven't seen before. Okay? But there were missing elements in his message. He taught about Jesus accurately. That's the package. He was teaching a lot of good stuff, but he didn't know about the baptism in the name of Jesus. And as a result of that, when we get to Acts 19, we're going to see that had implications about the Holy Spirit also, didn't it? Because when you're baptized in the name of Jesus, that was one of the conditions for receiving what? the Holy Spirit, as well as not just forgiveness, but also the Holy Spirit. So they taught him more adequately. So let's see what the consequences of that, and where was that when he was doing that? That was in Ephesus, right? That was in Ephesus. So now when Paul goes into Ephesus, what does he find? Verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. When Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took to the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Interesting question. You don't see him asking that question to anybody before. Why did he ask these people, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" You ever thought about that? He knew that Apollos had been teaching there and had built some disciples, but that there had been something missing in his message. What had been missing in his message? Baptism in the name of Jesus. Okay? So he says that, you know, when he asked them that question, they answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Right? That was missing to them. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" Why do you think he asked that? Because that would be the reason they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. That would be the reason, because they had not been baptized in the name of Jesus. Okay? He's going back and filling in the gap that was left by Apollos. That's what's happening here. So, verse 4 says, Paul said, and you know, they said, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So we're going to talk more in more detail about the Holy Spirit aspect of this when we get in the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk in some detail about that. But what we see right here is that Paul came in behind Apollos and added the missing elements. That's really, really important. And that's something that we find ourselves doing in the Bible Belt quite a bit, isn't it? You know, we sometimes have to fill in those gaps. Elements of conversion here, basically the things that Apollos had taught, and then baptism into Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we'll get into this more detail. Now, here we have our beautiful chart. I like charts. Okay, let's see if I can point with this. Well, I don't know if I can or not. Let's see. Ah, yes. Okay, so down here we have the conversions, the different conversions we've talked about. Okay, and across the top we've got the different elements that we've seen. Okay, let's start out. First, let's look at, you know, the Messiah was talked about, you know, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, in most of these, right? Wasn't mentioned every time. It's certainly mentioned at the beginning and a lot of other times. The resurrection. You know, one of the more common elements is mentioned every time. You know, it was a part of every conversion, right? The resurrection of Jesus was key to everything, okay? But it was mentioned specifically in these cases, okay? The evidence of the resurrection, you know, evidence is even mentioned some places where, you know, it wasn't specifically mentioned that it's about the resurrection. But there's evidence given for the message and that was given very frequently, okay? Repentance was mentioned 4 times. Do you think that means that only those 4 needed to repent? Do you think that the other ones also needed to repent? Okay. Repentance, just because it wasn't mentioned every time, you can't conclude from that it's optional, or maybe it doesn't matter. It certainly matters. Baptism. Let's see. Well, it was mentioned more than almost anything else, right? It was mentioned almost every time, even though, you know, there's a few cases where it was not. But as we know from Acts 2:39, the promise is to all whom the Lord our God will call, right? Okay. Forgiveness. Now, that's a pretty big deal, right? You would think that forgiveness would be something he'd mention a lot. It doesn't get mentioned every time, though. Not even as much as baptism. But, of course, if you're baptized, what do you know you receive? Okay. So forgiveness was mentioned 5 times out of those conversions. And the Holy Spirit was mentioned not every time, right? So let's look at it the other way. Okay, and I'm going to page down to the next slide, Sherry, where we highlight there are two cases that mentioned every single element that we've talked about, right? Now, what do you think those two elements have in common? Okay, first time the message was preached to the Jews, First time the message was preached to the Gentiles. Okay? And so what's the point of having those things mentioned every time? This is how you teach the Jews, and here's the proof of it from God. This is how you teach the Gentiles, and here's the proof of it from God. Had a stamp of approval on the message. And so, this is, to me, this, you know, what? Let me ask you one other question. What do you not see up here? We did not see anywhere in any of these examples praying Jesus into your heart. Did you see the four spiritual laws? There's a lot of things we didn't see that you might hear. You know, this is what was taught throughout the book of Acts. Now, why do you think we have these examples in the book of Acts? Why did God choose these examples and put them in the book and describe them to us? What do you think? Sure. You know, this is follow these examples. This is what I want you to do. This is the way I want it done. Okay? So it doesn't make sense for us to say, well, let's kind of simplify it, boil it down to something else, right? Ultimately, God knows what he wants. And this is how he described it to us. You know, there's nothing that happened in the Gospels that shows how to become a Christian as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because it didn't happen. He didn't ascend into heaven until Acts. And then he says, wait until you receive the power. And then they received power and they taught this message to all those people and everybody else they taught, right? So, and yes, you can take a picture of it if you like. The slides are going to be on the website. So hopefully this will be a tool or a resource you can use later. But so that's the message. Again, the two cases where every element is mentioned are Pentecost and then the first preaching to the Gentiles. And we'll see another parallel between those two examples when we cover the Holy Spirit. We'll start on that next week. And so that is our class for today. I hope that was helpful. We will go get our kids and start in about 10 minutes.